Good morning.
Good morning
and welcome. We are continuing to journey through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 4. Those of you watching online this morning, we welcome you and invite you to take your Bible and follow along with us whenever you're watching. And thank you for taking the time to watch this morning. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." All right, let's just stop right there and take the scripture as we have it. We find that Jesus is being led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now, we need to know and make sure we understand that it's not God who's doing the tempting. You see that, right? A lot of people say, well, God, you know, God tempted me. And that's just not true. The Bible says God does not tempt anyone. He does not tempt anyone into sin. However, we find Jesus being tempted by the devil. Now, Jesus had to go through this so that he could relate to us. We've got a couple of passages. If you'll find Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, we want to read a couple of verses here. Let's start with chapter 2, Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For this reason," he's talking about Jesus, "for this reason Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted." So if we had a Savior that just popped into the earth without any temptation, without any human, you know, struggles that we would call human struggles, we would kind of look at it as a kind of suspect, like, well, you know, what does he know? That's kind of how we approach it. But he was tempted in every way as we are tempted. He didn't sin, so he set a pattern for us. But he had to be tempted so that we could go, okay, he was tempted and he chose not to sin. He must be the Savior. And then chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 17 and 18. Well, I didn't write chapter 4, verses 14. 14 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Do you have any weaknesses today?
Yes, sir.
I mean, anybody here struggle with eating donuts? And we got two boxes full of them back there, so I'm sorry. We apologize in advance. If you have a weakness, Jesus can sympathize with your weakness. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." That's just like God. He looks at us and goes, "Yeah, you got some weaknesses. Yeah, you're stumbling in this port, right? Yeah, you got, but come on. Come talk to me. Come talk to me," right? He's full of grace and mercy. We can go confidently before our Father in heaven in spite of our weaknesses, in spite of our troubles, in spite of the stumbles that we have. We can approach the throne of God and say, "Here I am. I need to talk." And God says, "Come on in. Come on in." You know, religion says, "I messed up. I need to run hide from God. I need to run hide from my Father. I messed up. He's going to beat me." That's what religion teaches you. The relationship side of it teaches, "I messed up. I need to run to Dad. I messed up big time. I got to run see my Father about this. I got to talk to him. I've messed up. What do I do? What do I do now?" Difference in religion and relationship. And we are invited into a relationship, not a religion. So Jesus was led in the Spirit to be tempted, so that we could relate to him and we could understand who he is, and both fully man and fully God. Now, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, anybody here ever been on a 40-day fast? I know some people have, several folks. I haven't. I've not tried that 3-day fast, but never a 40-day fast. 40 days is important. If you study the Bible, there are at least 9 times where the number 40, 40 days and 40 nights, is important. Let me give the list right quick. Like, this is just interesting. It won't be on the final exam. Okay? I know you're glad. In Genesis chapter 7, how many days and nights did it rain on the ark?
40 days.
Great. In Genesis chapter 50, Joseph, who was in charge in Egypt at that time, second in charge, when his father Jacob, known as Israel, passed away, he was embalmed how many days?
40.
Man, y'all know these things. This is amazing. That was the custom back in the day, was to embalm someone over a 40-day period. Today, we just take them in the back room, and I won't give you the graphic details, right? As pastors, you're supposed to know these things, but it doesn't take 40 days and 40 nights. Right? About 40 minutes, and you're toast. You're good, all right? In Exodus chapter 24, Moses went up on the mountain, and how long was he up there?
40 days.
And 40 nights. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God was ready to destroy the Israelites.
40 days.
40 days. Wait for it. Patience. Deuteronomy chapter 9. I love it. God said, I'm done with Israel. Y'all are miserable. Y'all are just a miserable, rebellious, sinful, idolatrous people. I'm just going to destroy you. That's what he told Moses. Moses said, whoa, back up. Back the wagon up a minute. You're going to destroy all these people that you just brought out of Egypt, right? And you're taking care of us now. And you're going to destroy us. What are the nations around here going to say? What are the nations going to say? God brought them out of Egypt just to smack them down again, right? And so Moses laid on the ground, face down, and prayed for how long?
40 days
and 40 nights. Begging God not to destroy Israel. And God finally said, okay. In 1 Kings chapter 19, Elijah had fought this great battle on Mount Carmel, right? With the prophets of Baal. And he took off and ran and traveled down to Horeb, and it took him how long?
40 days
and 40 nights. Ezekiel in chapter 4 was told to prophesy to Israel, and he was to prophesy by laying on his side while he was prophesying for how long?
30 days.
40 days. 40 days.
Express.
Do what?
Express path.
40 days. In Jonah chapter 3, the Bible tells us that he went into Nineveh to preach the word, and when he got there, he said, in 40 days, God is going to destroy Nineveh if you don't repent. Now, did the people repent?
Yes, they did.
They did. Great repentance. And what did Jonah do? You know, Jonah was, he was prejudiced against them. He wanted all of them to go to hell. He really did, because he was prejudiced against them. So he went off and pouted. And then God had a conversation with him to try to, you know, bring him back in. The people repented from the king all the way down. They repented for a short season. And then they went back to their idolatrous ways. And God sent another prophet. And what was his name?
40 days.
Not 40 days. He was sent a prophet. It starts with an N. Nope, not Nehemiah. That starts with an N, though. A prophet. Minor prophet, Nahum, he sent. That was your next choice. That would have been a good choice. So God sent the second prophet to Nineveh and said, you're toast. Your wound is incurable. Yeah, read that, chapter 3. And so that'll come back in just a minute, Nahum. And then we find the next time, we find this story, Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And then we find in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus appeared to the apostles and the prophets, the disciples. He appeared to all the people who were following him for how many days? Right, 40 days. And then he was taken up into heaven. Right? And they were told to wait for 10 days for the day of
Pentecost.
Right? Pentecost meaning 50. 40 plus 10 equals That's how you get Pentecost, right? That's how you get the math. Exactly right, Mary. Very good. So this 40-day thing is important. If you go back and read those stories and meditate on them, as it relates to who Jesus is, you find some great parallels. Right? We don't have time for that this morning. Let's move on. Now, he was hungry. And in South Georgia, we call not eating for 40 days and being hungry, we call that hangry. Combination of angry and hungry. I'm hangry, right? And so in this moment, the tempter came to him, that's Satan, and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Make your own bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's throwing scripture back at him. Really good technique when you're tempted by the evil one is to throw some scripture back at him. Then the devil took him to a holy city and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. In other words, let's have a spectacle. Let's have a display here of who you really are. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to a test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And all this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him and angels came and attended him. Do you know anybody else in the New Testament where Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan?
Peter.
Right, so this is not the first time Jesus is using this phrase, or used this phrase. So what about these temptations? There was, when I was studying for this, this author comes up with, there's three sins here. He says there's the sin of appetite, not necessarily eating appetite, but the appetite that man has for something else other than what he already has. I got to have more. I just need more. This the sin of appetite, and this author called it instant food. I want my food and I want it now. Satan was asking him to use his resources of sonship to violate the responsibility of sonship. That's a quote from somebody. Let me read it again. To use the resources of sonship in violation of the responsibility of sonship. We're all given resources, and we're to use them in proper order and proper time when God calls us to use those, not to violate it by using it ahead of time or out of character or out of context of what God's called us to do. So we need to watch the sin of appetite. These are the same three sins that Adam and Eve faced before she took of the fruit. The second sin is the sin of acceptance. And he calls this instant fame. Have some instant fame. Become an influencer. It's amazing what I read this week about people who are influencers. The amount of money they make by pretty much putting clothes on, taking clothes off, right? In front of a camera, and you can just apparently, whatever, you can make a lot of money. Who are they really influencing? Who, and what's going to be the end result of this influence? I heard a stat this week that 90% of baby boomers and up believe that what Hamas did was horrible, horrific, terrorist, demonic actions. You take 30 years and under, it's 50-50. Heard that this week. We're being influenced in the wrong way, in horrible ways. But that's what Satan said. Hey, become an influencer. Influence people. Instant fame. Do something daring to get clicks and followers, Jesus. We can build you a crowd real quick-like instead of building you disciples. That third sin was the sin of ambition, that is, instant fortune. So instant food, instant fame, instant fortune. He took him up to a high mountain. He said, look at all of this. It's yours. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 describes it this way. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So we all have to be on alert for those three sins in our life all the time. Because Satan's tactics haven't changed. He's boring. He's bland. He does the same thing over and over and over to us all the time. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And he will come at you with these three sins as often as you allow him. But you have to be like Jesus and put your hand up and say, talk to the hand, because the face ain't listening. I'm not listening to this. Right, get thee behind me, Satan. Get away from me. All right. So, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, John was the Baptist. We talked about him last week, John the Baptizer. He was put into prison because Herod was having an adulterous relationship with Herodias, and John called him out, and he said that you can't do that. That's not right. And so he had him thrown in jail, and eventually he was killed for speaking the truth. Now, leaving Nazareth, he went up to and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along with Jordan, Galilee of Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, this town, Capernaum, is a small little town. It didn't stand out for any main reason, but it means house of a prophet that starts with N. Nahum. House of Nahum. He went to the house of Nahum. And that's where he set up shop, and that's where Jesus lived, and his adult life was in Capernaum. Right? His friends were there, and disciples were there, and matter of fact, I think there were three disciples that were called from that area. The rest of them were called from the region around that. But he went to Capernaum to live there. Now, why Capernaum? Well, I've got two theories. One theory is when Nahum went back to Nineveh, it was almost a second chance. I'm coming back with the same word. Are y'all going to repent this time? And they said, no, we're not going to repent this time. First time with Jonah, they repented. The second time, they didn't repent. And he said, I'm casting judgment on you. And I can just see Jesus now saying, I'm setting up shop in Capernaum because I'm giving you a second chance, but I know you're not going to follow through with it. And we know the nation of Israel rebelled against the teaching of Jesus. They rebelled against him personally and eventually had him crucified on the cross, because they didn't believe the word. The Bible says in John 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. Right? And he was crucified on a cross for our sins, and he wasn't accepted as Savior. And somebody said, well, what would happen if the nation of Israel had accepted him as Savior? Things would be so much different now. Right? If they had all accepted him as Lord and Savior, then the nation of Israel would have taken off and would have been a blessing to the whole world. Because that was God's original design for Israel, was to bless Israel, and then Israel was to bless the world. But they chose to rebel against him and receive their Messiah, and as a consequence, we got problems in the world. So I think that's one thing. But the second thing that comes to me is the word Capernaum means house of compassion. Nahum means compassion, compassionate one. You see, Jesus could have set up shop in Beersheba, which means a fountain of water, because he is a living water. He could have set up shop in Bethlehem, because Bethlehem means the house of bread, because he is the bread of life. He could have set up shop in Jerusalem, which means he will pour out peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. But instead, he chose Capernaum, the house of compassion. And I think Jesus is anchoring who he is and his ministry and this great compassion that he has for the world. So much compassion that he died on the cross. Not only died on the cross, he took all the sins of the world into himself and then died on the cross for our sins. What compassion, what love the Father had for us to send his only begotten Son into this world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What compassion Jesus had to submit himself to the Father, even to the cross, and die for our sins. So I think he was sending a message. I think he was saying, my ministry is being launched in Capernaum, which is the house of compassion. I have compassion for you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. I have compassion for you. And so we see him starting off his ministry with his great compassion. Verse 18, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. They were mending their nets back together. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. They left their profession, they left their possessions, and they left their parents, right, and followed Jesus. That's a good lesson there for us in following. And then, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. What great compassion we see. He's launched from the house of compassion, Capernaum, and now he's demonstrating compassion in people's lives, healing every disease, not some diseases, not a few diseases, but healing every disease and sickness among the people. News spread about him all over Syria. What is Syria now? Completely occupied, right? Completely occupied by people who don't trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But in this day, they were open to what Jesus had to say. They were open to follow him. And people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain. Have you ever been in severe pain?
Amen.
Amen. Reading this article today about this weird thing that's going on with people in severe pain. It's just amazing how many people are living with pain today, and the doctors can't figure it out. But these people were suffering from severe pain for some reason. We could say today it's because of what we eat and the weird stuff that's in our food. We could blame it on that or the environment. Back in this day, they didn't have weird stuff they put in food. They didn't have stuff in the environment. So something else was going on. They were in severe pain. They were demon-possessed. There were those having seizures. And there were those who were paralyzed. And he healed them. What love the Father has for us to send his Son, not to, only to die on the cross for us, but to heal us then and now. Large crowds from Galilee and the Decapolis, Jerusalem and Judea and the regions across Jordan followed him. This morning, my question is, are you following Jesus? Are you following him like they did, like the crowds did here? And the second question is, are you praying for the healing of people who are sick? We prayed this morning for somebody that had a migraine. Several of us jumped on it and prayed. How is it? It's gone. It's gone. I believe in healing. Those of you listening online, I believe in your healing. I know some of you are struggling right now with some things, and I believe that God can heal you right now. Just pray and ask. I believe he can heal right here in this congregation if we just pray and ask. He's in the compassion business. He's in the mercy business. And he demonstrates it by where he based his ministry. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you are full of compassion. You are the God over us with all compassion. You are the God in us with all compassion. And you're the God through us with all compassion. And so I pray right now in this moment for those who need healing, compassion in their life, that you will bring that healing. just a compassionate touch in their lives. Wherever they are, if they're listening online, or if they're in this building, or if they're out in our marketplace as we go out in just a few moments, let us find that healing compassion, that compassionate healing. Come now, Jesus, have your way with us. Come, Holy Spirit, have your way in us and through us as we pray for one another in just a moment. And as we go from this place and pray for those who are in need, help us be a house of Capernaum, a house of compassion toward other people. For it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.